Evening, everyone. It is our honor to be here. It is such an honor to be here. I want to thank you. This is so inadequate, but I want to thank you for your generosity to Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church, your help with our building. It has been and it is overwhelming. It is honestly overwhelming. Your kindness to us is just I can't put into words how thankful we are, but I want to say on behalf of all of the brethren there, thank you truly for your help and your support. Everybody said to tell you hello. That's not just a figure of speech. Everybody said, please tell our brethren. We love them. Thank the Lord for them. Tell them hello. And so, hello from everybody. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and let's read the last three verses together again, beginning in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I can't imagine a more appropriate song to be sung before this passage of Scripture than the one that we just heard. He said, let us therefore come boldly. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne. Boldly to the throne. That's an amazing statement. That's an amazing statement. If the Lord, and I'm begging the Lord to meet with us and bless us. I was, I am. I want His Spirit. I want to be blessed. I pray the Lord might feed me and feed us. And I pray we might worship Him. And if He will allow us to really enter into His Word, we'll be blessed. But how amazing it is to hear the words, let us come boldly to the throne. Let us come boldly to the throne. That is such an amazing statement. God has said in His Word to His people, to His particular people. God has a people. He has chosen a people, and He has said to those people, you can come boldly to my throne. Now, what makes that such an amazing statement is, naturally, the throne of God. Standing before the throne of God, that is the last place that sinful flesh would want to stand. That's the very, very last place. That's what man naturally tries to put off as long as he can. That's why man wants to live on this earth as long as he can. Sinful flesh does not want to stand before the throne of God. It doesn't. It does not. Don't turn to these, but Psalm 9, verse 7 says that the throne of God is a throne of judgment. You hear people just so flippantly say, well, when I go to heaven and I go stand before God, I'm going to, oh. It's going to be an eye-opening experience when we go stand before the throne of judgment. If you look right here in Hebrews 4 at verse 12, the verse is right before what we just read. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When was the last time you went into the thoughts and intents of your heart? When's the last time you acknowledge what goes on in your mind and in your heart? That's what the throne of God is. A discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. No one is exempt. Everyone must stand before this throne. It's a throne of strict justice. Therefore, it is a throne that will by no means clear the guilty. Somebody says, well, I haven't done anything. Well, what have you thought? Because it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Again, don't turn, but Psalm 47, verse 8 says, it is a throne of holiness. That verse says, God reigneth over the heathen. And to that, all of His people say, thank God. But it says, God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. It's a throne of holiness. Isaiah saw it. How amazing would that be? To be here on this earth. He saw it. He saw God's throne. He saw God's holiness. Look with me, if you would, at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6, verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. It's a throne of glory. Our Lord said in Matthew 25, you're going to see Me sitting on it. You're going to see Me sitting on My throne of glory, in My glory. He told Pilate that. I've thought so many times about Pilate. The Lord had to stand before the throne of Pilate, and He had to endure Pilate's judgment. Can you imagine? Right after that, Pilate had to stand before the judgment throne of Christ. Can you imagine when the shock? When he was taken and he saw, oh. Can you imagine the horror? Knowing I now have to stand before the judgment throne of the King Himself. Pilate said, are you a king? Do you have a throne? Can you imagine? Verse 3 says, one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. the King who sits on the throne. I've seen the one who sits on the throne. That's what happens when sinners see the glory and the holiness and the judgment of the throne of Christ. That's what happens. They see the throne of God. They see the King in all of His glory. And they cry, "Woe is me," just like Isaiah did. They cry, "I'm a man of unclean lips." Not, "I used to be a man of unclean lips." I am a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner before God. Solomon, being a picture of Christ, when the Queen of Sheba saw him in all of the judgment and all of the glory that the Lord had given to him in the type that he was, and when she watched him ascend up into the temple, it says there was no more spirit in her. There was just nothing left in her. And that's what happened to Isaiah right here. That's what happens to every soul who sees the glory and the holiness and the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. It's a fearful thing to stand before the judgment throne of Jesus Christ, the Almighty God. But our God has said to us, God chose to have mercy on some sinners. God is a merciful God, and He has chosen some people, a remnant, He calls them. And He has said to that remnant, He has said to us, if we are His people, He has said that we can come boldly to that very throne. That very same throne. He said, you can come boldly right on up to that very throne. And it's all because of this right here. If you go with me back to our text, Hebrews 4. How amazing this is. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly." Therefore, that means because of that, therefore, because of that, let us come boldly. What is it? What's the reason? Why can we? Verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Why can we boldly approach the throne of God and not be judged, not be damned, not be slain on sight? Why can we approach His throne boldly? It's because we have a great high priest. That's the reason why. We have a great high priest. Back in the Old Testament, God's people knew something of His judgment. They really did. His chosen people, Israel, who represented His elect, they knew something of His judgment. And when they would sin against Him, their comfort was in knowing that they had a high priest. That was their comfort, knowing that they had someone who would go appease God for them. When they went to that priest, that's what they were doing. They were going to someone, "You go appease God for me. Go to God for me." Man today so foolishly wants to go to God on his own. A wise man will say, "You go to God for me. Intercede for me." And that high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with blood. With blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. He would go in with blood and he would make intercession for those people. In picture and in type, that blood was an atonement that appeased God and covered the sin of the people. And that's what we need to understand. I can't make it right. I did it. It's done. I have sinned against God. All of us have. And we're not going to undo it. It doesn't fall off the record after 7 years. Once it's on there, it's on there. And the only hope that we have is that our record of sin will be covered in blood. That's the only hope we have. We're not going to work our way. We're not going to work our way out of this. There's only one hope before God. All of our sin has to be covered in blood. And that's what that pictured. When that high priest would go in and bring this blood, it was an appeasement to God. It was a covering for the sin of the people. And their comfort was in knowing somebody has gone to God on my behalf before I have to go to God. God has dealt with someone else concerning us before He deals directly with us. That high priest was their forerunner. That's what the Scripture calls the high priest. The one who went in first on their behalf. The forerunner. Our God has said to us in His Word, you can come on in boldly because you have a forerunner. That's the reason why. That is the only reason why. It's because you have a forerunner. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 1 says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He is the forerunner. He is our forerunner, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered. He has already entered. Even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The forerunner, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't think too much about high priests in the world today like they did back then. They wouldn't be without a high priest. You know, we still must have a high priest. Things haven't changed. We need a high priest. Thank God in Christ we have a high priest. We have a great high priest, our forerunner. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. It says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. God the Father has said to His people, you are welcome to come right on up to me. You're welcome to come right on up boldly to my throne because you have a forerunner. Someone has already been here on your behalf. Someone has already stood right here on your behalf as your representative. And someone has already made an atonement for your soul, an atonement for your sin. Look back with me at chapter 4. Verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. That word profession means confession. what we confess. Let us hold fast to what we confess. Our confession. What is it? What is our confession? Yeah, it can be said in one word. If we were going to say it in more than one word, it would be this, verse 15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's our confession. The one word is Christ. Christ. That is our confession. That's our hope. It's in the fact that our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In every way, shape, and form, he was tempted with everything that we're tempted with. And he prevailed against it. He prevailed against all of it. Now, that's a glorious confession. That is a glorious confession. It's not in, if we were going to stand up and give our confession, people stand up and give their confession of faith. It is not in what we have done. It's in what he has done. Totally. It's in the fact that every sin that we could ever be tempted by came to him, every one of them. They came to him, and he did not fall into the sin of them. Not one of them. He was not taken by it at all. He was tempted in all points like as we are. You know why that's such good news? We fall into every one of them. Still. Well, I've straightened up my ways and I don't do what I used to do. Oh, yes, we do. Or yes, we do. I love how the Apostle Paul, I know you've heard this before, but I love how Paul said, he wrote three times. The first time he said, I am the least of the apostles. Well, that's really humble of you, Paul. And then he went a little further and he said, I am the least of all saints, the apostles and all the other believers. And then he went a little further and he said, I am the chief sinner on this planet. That's growing in grace. That's shrinking in works. That's growing in Christ and shrinking in the flesh. Our Lord was tempted by every single thing we have ever or will ever be tempted with, and he didn't succumb to one sin. Not one sin. Now, why is that such a glorious confession? Look with me at chapter 7. Hebrews 7. This is just one of the most amazing verses to me. Hebrews 7, verse 26, it says, and may the Lord really open our eyes to this. It says, for such an high priest became us. This is called substitution. Such an high priest became us. If you look at verse 19 right here, it says, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. The law made nothing perfect because we can't keep the law. The law cannot look at me and say, perfect. The law cannot do that. What the law could not do because this flesh is so weak. Verse 22 says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. All those priests in the Old Testament, they'd do their office for a while and then they would die, and another high priest would come along and he'd do the office for a while and he'd die, and then another one would come along and another one would come along. Verse 24 says, but this man, because he continueth ever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Doesn't it bless your heart to know that nobody will ever take his place? Nobody will ever take his place. You know, somebody gets in office, any kind of office down here, they're here for a little while until they're voted out, time's up, or they die. Nobody will ever take his place. Because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Verse 25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Why is it so glorious that he was touched with the feeling of all of our infirmities and he never fell into one temptation, the sin of one temptation? Why is that so glorious? It's because the perfect one, he became us. And he went to God as us. And because of his perfection, God has already accepted us. God looks at us and sees him in us. God looked at him on the cross and saw us in him. And we didn't make it. But because of this trading of places, God now looks at us and sees him in us. And what does the Father see in us? Verse 26 says, such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That's what he is. In him we are already accepted. There was a man from a long time ago, John Jasper, a preacher, and many, many years ago, and somebody asked him one time, they said, John Jasper, if you die and find yourself standing at the gates of glory, and the question is asked to you, what right do you have to enter into this place? What are you going to say? He said, I'm going to say, I have no right of my own. I'm not here on my right. I'm here on the right of another. You just look to him. I just point to him. I just plead him. We are accepted only in him. And we are already accepted in him. Go with me back to Hebrews 4. We are right now accepted in Jesus Christ the Beloved. There are no background checks that need to be done. There's no probation period that needs to take place. In Christ, we right now have full access to the throne and the glory of God. So verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly, knowing that in Christ and because of the Lord Jesus Christ, our forerunner, knowing that because of him, we will not be denied. This is what boldness is. It's not arrogance. It's not arrogance at all. Not at all. Boldness means unreservedness. You know that hesitation? Have you ever started in to do something and then a little hesitation hits you? Boldness means unreservedness. No reservedness. Without hesitation. It means free confidence. It means cheerful courage. And I love this one. It means happy assurance. Happy assurance. We have there's a little girl in the church there in Kingsport, cute as she can be. She is just so cute. She's a tiny little thing, but she's got a thick, thick brown head of hair. And this girl, everything she does with a purpose. She's on a mission. When she walks, she bounces. I mean, she is just committed to whatever she does. And after the service one time, not too long ago, I was standing in our little foyer talking to a brother there. And she, after the service, a lot of times the kids want to go outside and play in the grass. Well, she was on a mission to go play in the grass. I watched her come around the corner, and her face was set like a flint. She was headed out that door to go, you know, just hair bouncing. She was headed out to go play in the grass. And as she was walking, she turned and looked at me. And when she caught eyes with me, she stopped and threw her arms out and walked up to me and hugged my legs and buried her head in my knees. And then she stopped and turned and went on about her mission. And I told that brother who was standing there, I said, "Now that's approaching with boldness. Happy assurance. Cheerful courage. There is no way this man is going to deny me. No possible way." Hold your place right here in Hebrews and go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, the end of verse 11 says, "Christ Jesus our Lord." Verse 12 says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him." Our boldness is in Him. Our boldness is by the faith of Him. If this was still left up to me, I could not come boldly to the throne. Our boldness is in Him. Our boldness is by the faith of Him. You know, our faith in Christ, our faith in God, our trust and our hope and our assurance, that's not our faith. Faith is not of ourselves. That's the gift of God to us. That's His faith that He gives to us and He performs in us and He causes us to see Him to be the object of it. Our confidence is by the faith of Him. Look with me back in Hebrews. This time go to chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 15. It says, "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.' And why is that? Verse 18 says, 'Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.'" Let us come in the payment of His blood and the washing of His purity. We come in that way, we can come with boldness. How are we coming? We're coming in the payment of His blood, the washing of His own purity. That's how we're coming. I know I'm having you turn a lot, but I want you to see it. I'm almost done. Go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 6, it says, "So that we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me.' If God be for us, who can be against us?" That's our boldness. That is our boldness. Our text says, back in Hebrews 4, verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When is our time of need? Always. That's right. Always. Every day, every hour. Always, always, always. It is always a time of need for us. And because of His grace, thank God for His grace. Thank God for His just entering into the character of who this man is. Like that woman at the well said, come see this man. See who this man is. See the kindness. See the generosity in his heart, the givingness. See what he would do for a bunch of unworthy sinners like us. Because of his grace, because he's so giving and forgiving, his grace and his mercy, because of who it is that is seated on the throne, we have free, cheerful courage to come running to Him anytime we need Him. Anytime we need Him. In Revelation 1, when the Apostle John saw the Lord Jesus Christ, it says John fell at His feet as a dead man. And it says the Lord laid His right hand on him, the right hand of God. The Lord laid His right hand on him and said, fear not, I'm the first and the last. Fear not, I'm the one who holds the keys of hell and death. I'm the one who died for you. Because it's me. Because it's me, because I'm the one who sits on the throne, fear not. Fear not. Be of good cheer. Be of good courage. Be of good confidence. I was going to have you turn, but I'm not going to. Just for the sake of time, I'll just close by telling you this. It was in 1 Kings 10. Over in 1 Kings 10, that's the story of when the Queen of Sheba went to see Solomon. And don't you love that story? This woman, very wisely, heard of the wisdom and the fame of this man, and she came to him. And she brought all of her spices and things with her and thought she was going to, you know, give to this man. And when she saw what God had done for this man in all of His greatness, being a type of Christ, when she saw His table that He had spread and His servants that served Him, His cupbearers, their apparel, everything that she had, that's when it says there was no more spirit in this woman. There was nothing. And at that moment she said, in my hand no price I bring. And she gave all that stuff to him anyway. She said, thank you. Thank you. But she wouldn't bring anything to be received by him at that point. And after she saw him and heard his words and heard his wisdom, this is what she said to him. This was her final conclusion. She said, because God loved Israel, he made you king. That was God's kindness to his people. Because he loved them and because he cared for them, he gave them the greatest, wisest, kindest, most loving king that could ever be given to a people. And that's what all of God's people say about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the very confidence that we have before the throne of Christ. That's our boldness. That's our cheerful assurance. our cheerful courage. Because God loved us, He put you on that throne. And we happily come running to the Savior of our souls, the one who gave Himself, died for us, to put away everything that we had done wrong, make us acceptable to God, and redeem us back by your blood unto you who loved us and washed us from our sins in your own blood. Because it's you, we'll come running. We will come running. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right, thank you, Dad.
When the gospel is heard, as we've said before, we first of all hear who God is. We hear who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We hear who we are. And we hear how God saves sinners by grace. We heard the gospel. And the confidence that any sinner has is, I believe Him. I believe on Him. He that believeth on the Son hath life. Thank you. Brother Gary's going to come and lead us in a closing hymn. And after he leads us in this closing hymn, I'm going to ask Brother Roland Browning if he'll dismiss us in prayer.